Hello, Asbury. My name is Sean Gaffney. I'm a professor over in the Media Comm School, and it is my pleasure to be able to introduce today's guest speaker. I did not meet Dr. David Geiertsen as Dr. David Geiertsen. I met him as my good friend Andrea's dad, father-in-law to my good friend Brady, and grandpa to Emma and Justin, two of the most adorable gifts that God has ever given to this earth. And Dr. Geiertsen actually said that once I mentioned that he is Emma's and Justin's grandpa, that I could probably stop, but I will keep going. The reason that I met Dr. Geiertsen is because I was thinking of taking a job at Regent University, and Andrea said that her dad used to work there, so maybe I could pick up some tips. And by used to work there, she meant that he was a professor there, that he was on the founding team that created Regent University, and that he used to be president. Not intimidating at all. He was also president of Taylor University and a little school in Wilmore, Kentucky called Asbury University. I don't know if you've heard of it. Shout out for Asbury. Dr. David Geiertsen is now retired, but he goes to the Bonnie Banker School of Retirement, which means he has not had a day off since retiring. He currently serves as the Associate Provost and Dean of the Beeson School of Practical Theology right across the street at Asbury Theological Seminary. Catherine and I, my wife and I, came to Wilmore because of Asbury. One of the biggest reasons that we feel so welcome here is because of David and his wife, Nancy. Not only did they introduce us to UK basketball, which is the second religion here, apparently, but more importantly, they introduced us to Derby Pie. If you go to my office, you will see a list on my wall behind my chair that is there to constantly remind me of things to aspire to. It is a list of leadership fundamentals by Dr. David Geiertsen. And the list includes reminders such as, leadership is a privilege, not a right. You can't lead alone. Be accountable. When God calls, He provides. And the number one thing on the list, which is the one I go back to nonstop, character counts. Please welcome with me a man of great character, Dr. David Geiertsen.
Thank you, Sean. Appreciate it, buddy. Thanks. Well, good morning, Asbury. I know I'm the only thing standing between you and spring break, so we will move this along in terms of sharing this morning. Dr. Gray is not here. Having been a president of three Christian universities, I know that essentially the job description for a president is to create vision, cast vision, staff vision, and then spend 90% of your time begging for money to fulfill the vision. And so Dr. Gray is off today. As a matter of fact, she is attending the funeral of a colleague. The President Niehoff passed away from Wesley Biblical Seminary of a sudden heart attack, and she's representing the Asbury community and the Asbury family at that funeral today. One of the things that I've appreciated about Dr. Gray's leadership is that she stands in such an important place of faithfulness to a vision for a mission that is now almost 130 years old. 130 years ago now, in the next couple of years, 130 years ago, John Wesley Hughes was burdened about the needs in America. We came out of the Civil War, 1860, there was still a lot of division, particularly between the North and the South, a lot of racial conflict and racial division, and God began to move in our nation at that particular time, bringing about some significant revivals. Wasn't the first time. God had done an amazing work in the early 1800s at Cane Ridge, where His Spirit had moved and God had worked in so many hundreds of, and literally thousands of lives. We now are coming out of another very dark period in America's history, and it was time for God to move again, time for God to show up on the scene. And one of the things that Dr. Wesley believed, John Wesley Hughes believed, was this idea that we needed a new generation of young men and women with a singular purpose. Now, I'm not sure what Scripture really energized him. We have a lot of his writings and a lot of his record that many of us who have had the privilege of serving in presidential leadership here at Asbury have obviously soaked in and dug in. But one that I think probably contributed to his conviction that what was needed to change the world then, and I would like to suggest to you, and our president, Dr. Gray, has obviously lived that out, is still the same thing today. This Latin concept of eruditio et religio, erudition and religion, academic excellence and professional excellence, working alongside of and hand in hand with spiritual vitality, a deep commitment to use the work and understandings of the mind and the work of our hands and the condition of our heart to make a difference in society. And so if I was looking for a scripture to kind of capture what I think John Wesley Hughes was really trying to say to his generation, and through succeeding generations of Asbury presidents, now through Dr. Gray to your generation, it was this, Psalm 27, verses 3 and 4, where David declares, as he thinks about the obligations he would have to be a leader in his culture in that time, to be a transformative leader in his culture in that time, was this particular understanding. He said, I have one single purpose. One thing have I desired of the Lord. That will I seek after, that I might dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, and there to do two things, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. And I think in some way that particular construct, energized by the Holy Spirit in King David's day, was what energized John Wesley Hughes to conceive of an institution that would challenge succeeding generations of potential leaders who could transform culture, to think deeply, to think biblically, to ask fundamental questions about the underlying assumptions of the truths that were being proposed in culture and society, but to also understand that in order for the life of the mind and the thoughts of the mind and the understanding of key constructs and concepts to make any significant difference, that character would have to be transformed. If you know something, but you don't know why and how to use it, and most importantly, you don't know who you are as you use what you've mastered, then you become a danger to culture and society. And so John Wesley Hughes emphasized this over and over again in the early days of the institution, that we needed to commit ourselves to tough-minded preparation that would produce an excellence of thinking. He also would translate that into an excellence of professional performance, and that the men and women that would come out of the Asbury experience would not just know what to do and how to do it, but would know how to do it with excellence, to earn the right to speak, to earn the right to be promoted to positions of leadership. And as you look through the Asbury alumni annals, you'll find over and over again that people who sat right where you're sitting right now have been privileged and blessed because they had their thinking transformed, challenged by faculty to think deeply, to think biblically, to think Christ-centeredly, to think about those things that actually matter in society, and to translate that into the work of hands, not only excellent thinking, but excellent doing, so that in turn, as God would open the doors, they could find positions in professions of leadership that would transform culture. But along with that, because Asbury was birthed out of this sense of the miraculous intervention of the Holy Spirit, Asbury College, and now Asbury University, has experienced succeeding waves of the Holy Spirit's convicting of heart, the Holy Spirit's calling us to behold the beauty of the Lord and to look for that beauty in the world, to understand that we are to be conveyors and purveyors of that which God ultimately intends, and that the best way to do that is through character transformation. And so character, as Sean did indicate, does count, particularly for those of us who have the intention to do what we do with all of our might, but to do it all for the glory of God. So it's not just enough to know what, when, and where, and how to do things, but it's critically important, Dr. Hughes would say, and you've heard it over and over again from Dr. Gray, that it's understanding the why and the who behind the what, when, where, and how. And so there are so many voices calling out in today's society that can distract us. I think today we have more conflicting voices, more multiple voices than we've ever had before. And if we're not careful, we can get deflected from the one thing that God has called each of us individually and collectively to do, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in His temple. So many different voices calling us to look at their truth or to look at their priorities or to look at their particular situations. I don't know if you're like me, things will get stuck in my head like little tapes that play. I, 40 years ago, had the privileges, as Professor Gaffney indicated, of going to the Christian Broadcasting Network and helping to be the part of the founding team of what would become Regent University. And during those days, I was also actively involved in broadcasting with the Christian Broadcasting Network. I did a daily radio show, a radio version of the 700 Club called On the Line. Did that show for almost 20 years. And this was back in the analog days, where essentially everything had to be done by tape. And in the sound engineer's booth, there was a rack. And on that rack, there were places to put 8-track tapes. Now, I know most of you haven't got a clue what those are. You can Google that later, or I'm sure Professor Gaffney may have one or two in his office. You never know. You could go by and see what an 8-track tape really looks like. But these were special 8-track tapes. They were continuous loop tapes that essentially were used by the sound engineer to create transitions during the program. Some were stingers, just 5 seconds, that you would hit the button and they would play, you know, ba-dong, boing, fake applause, whatever was necessary, those kinds of stingers. And then there were 15-second, 30-second, and 60-second continuous loop tapes that essentially held commercial material or transitional theme material. And so at a particular point in the program, if a boing was needed, the engineer would pop the button and the tape would play its boing and then would reset itself. And then if it was time for a commercial, a 30-second commercial, the sound engineer would hit that particular tape and the tape would play and automatically reset itself. And during the commercials, the sound engineer was busy pulling 8-track tapes out to load the next 8-track tapes in terms of this particular deck that was in front of them. In my experience, in this pre-digital world, it wasn't uncommon to have maybe as many as 10 different racks ready to go at any moment, that you push the button so the sound effect would play over the air or the commercial would play over the air. I've discovered in my own journey that my head must be an 8-track rack, because there are certain themes, both for good and ill, that play over and over and over again. The ones that are negative often come at the most critical times in my journey of trying to be a man after God's own heart and to serve Him with excellence. And they often come at night, during times of darkness, often because of conflict or stress or a variety of things, maybe physical problems that happen as you get older. You suffer from things like Carpenter's disease. That's when your chest falls into your drawers. Or you have various kinds of things that happen as you age. And so there are these temptations to begin to doubt your calling. And at that moment, Satan is a sound engineer. And he pulls a continuous sound tape. And he pushes the button. Boing! Or other kinds of things that have been a part of your upbringing. My personal background is I grew up in a difficult home situation. My dad was an alcoholic and my mom had a lot of physical and emotional problems. And early on, I can remember as a young lad, 6, 7, 8 years of age, in my bedroom in the dark, hearing my mother and father fighting, screaming at each other, even physically violent with each other. One of the things that is on one of those continuous stinger tapes is my mother's voice saying over and over again, "Henry, if it wasn't for those damn kids, I'd have left you long ago. If it wasn't for those damn kids, I'd have left you long ago." In times of darkness, when even at age 72, when there's that kind of attack that comes from Satan, that great sound engineer, and basically pushes that button. to remind me that I was never really wanted, even by my parents. Another one of those tapes happened on the schoolyard. Because of my upbringing, I was a very insecure person, and essentially, I was seen by my teachers as not particularly bright, that my head was kind of made out of rubber. Nothing really penetrated it in any particular way and got through, and I couldn't sit still. I was always moving, and later on I would discover in my 20s that I would have a form of dyslexia that contributed to my ability to not grasp things or understand things clearly, to read things clearly, and to my nervousness, because I never wanted to be embarrassed, afraid that the teacher might ask and I wouldn't have the answer to the question. And so there was always this kind of nervous anxiety that was a part of my own being. But one of the things, funny how things stick in your mind, don't they? I can remember at recess fearing Red Rover, we want Johnny to come over. Red Rover, we want Billy to come over. Red Rover, we want Arthur to come over. And for me, being the last one to be called, and in essence, they weren't really saying, Red Rover, we want Davy to come over. They were saying, Red Rover, we wish there was somebody else other than Davy. But because there is nobody else, I guess we're stuck with him on our team since we got the last pick. And in those dark nights of the soul, when Satan comes in, there is that fear that somehow I'm not loved or respected in any particular way. One of the most devastating was when I was called into the high school guidance counselor's office, and he sat me down, and I had not been doing well in school at all. I think I had a 52% grade point average in the 10th grade, which is mostly Fs and a couple of Ds in the Canadian grading system. And the guidance counselor looked at me and he said, "You know, David, you're just too stupid to be in school." That's what he said to me. "And now at age 15, it's time for you. You can legally leave school. Go ahead and drop out of school and get a job in the lumber mills, or see if you can get employed in the gold mines or in the base metal mines that surrounded my hometown of Timmins." He said, you're just not going to make it. And then to comfort me, he called me around the table and he reached out and grabbed my crotch and sent the message that the only thing you're good for is to be a sexual toy. And in the dark nights of my soul, I hear Satan press the tape deck, and I hear the voice of my guidance counselor saying, "David, you're not smart enough. Who do you think you are trying to be a college president? Who do you think you are trying to do these things for the kingdom? Because you're not smart enough. As a matter of fact, you have no real worth." The most devastating, I came home from school one afternoon, and there on the front lawn of our little house, my dad had abandoned us by this time, lay my clothes. And I knocked on the door, and my mother had locked the door, and she wouldn't let me back in the house. And she said, screamed through the door at me, "David, I never want to see you again. You'll turn out just like your old man, a blankety blank failure. Go away." And so at age 15, 14, I picked up my clothes and moved to the streets. Those kinds of tapes, no matter how much you pray and no matter how deeply you seek the cleansing, anointing power of the Lord, no matter how many times you memorize scriptures and proclaim that those are not true, that those are not accurate, it's so interesting that Satan is so good in his timing. He knows exactly when the boing is needed, doesn't he? He knows exactly when that longer tape needs to play to remind you of what your true marketing value is. But you know, God is always sovereign. And for me, there were other voices that are on tapes. One is the voice of a first grade teacher named Mrs. Everest. My greatest fear was to get up in front of people and have to perform. And we were going to do a little first grade play, and we each had to have costumes, and our parents were supposed to make the costumes. And as it got closer and closer to that day when the play was going to be presented, I knew I wasn't going to have a costume. And I was going to stand up in front of those other classmates and their parents. My parents wouldn't be there. My mom wouldn't come, and my dad wouldn't come. He'd be drunk. I didn't want him to come. And so fear just rose up. And the day before, Miss Everest said, "Okay, tomorrow it's going to be dress rehearsal. Bring your costumes." And I did not want to go to school that next day. And as I lined up outside the door with the other kids all holding their costumes, I didn't have one. And we came in, and in Timmins, because it's northern Canada, we had a coat room behind where the teacher stood, and we went in there and put our coats down and put our lunches down, and we were to put on our costumes. And each of the students, I hung back. Finally, I didn't have any choice. I had to go in. And as I stepped into the front of the coat room, Miss Everest pulled me aside. And she said to me, "Davy, I've got your costume for you." She had made my costume. Somehow she knew that my mom was not in any condition to do that. "David," she said, "you're valued. Here's your costume." And when the other boings play, I hear Miss Everest saying, "David, you're important enough to me that I was willing to go out of my way to make your costume, to make your costume." There are other tapes that play. I had a band teacher in high school who essentially took an interest in me, and the reason he did was he had his own band at the Canadian Legion, similar to the Veterans of Foreign Wars halls that we have here in the United States. And my dad did most of his drinking at that Legion Hall. And so the band teacher, when he saw my name, recognized it, and he took a special interest in me. And I didn't have much musical capability, but he said, "You know, I need another person in the percussion section. David, I think you can do that. I think you've got enough beat in you. As a matter of fact, you're bouncing around anyway, so that maybe we can put that to good use." One of the things, and this may be humorous, but it's funny how this is on one of the tapes. I love to chew gum. It was one of the ways that I kind of got the anxiety out of my physical being. And of course, one of the worst things you can do is to chew gum in school, and particularly in band, because they don't want you blowing that sugary stuff into the instruments. I thought, well, as a drummer, there'd be no problem. Uh-uh. And so Mr. Belinky, the bandmaster, would have you get up and write on the board 100 times, "The gum-chewing boy and the cud-chewing cow, there is a difference you must allow. What is that difference? Ah, I see it now. It's the intelligent look on the face of the cow." And so I thought, isn't that funny? But for me, that wasn't a negative. He was paying attention to me. And you wonder why I memorized it so well? I wrote it several hundred times on the bulletin board. When I picked up my clothes and went to the street, fortunately, God in His sovereignty had put our little family in touch with a little Free Methodist church that was a mission church to the Inuit Indians and the natives up there, and the gold miners and lumberjacks. And when Jim and Marion Pointer, the pastors, heard that I was on the street, they came and found me and took me in. And I lived with them. As a matter of fact, over 60 young men and women lived with them over the years of their ministry. That was their ministry. They took street kids in that had nowhere else to go. And Jim and Marion loved on me. And one night, I'd been there about a year, and the boings started to play. every one of those negative tapes were playing louder and louder and louder, and I decided I was just going to run away and go out into the bush and disappear. And that night, as we were sitting at the table, just before I went to bed, I was planning to leave the next morning. Jim leaned across the table and he said, "Dave, is everything okay?" And I blurted out almost everything that those negative tapes. My mother and father don't want me. My mother said that she'd have divorced, you know, my dad if it hadn't been for us kids and me and my sister. And I just went on and on. And Jim sat there silently. He got his Bible out, opened it to Psalm 27, interestingly enough, turned it around, put it in front of me, and he said, "David, would you read out loud that 10th verse?" You know what Psalm 27, verse 10 says? "That when your mother and father forsake you, then the Lord will take you up." I'm so thankful that that tape continues to play. That during those dark nights of the soul, when things go bump in the night, there is that affirmation that, yeah, my head may be made out of rubber, and my bottom may be filled with springs, but God loves me. God cares for me. And I hear Satan push the negative tapes. I hear those wonderful tapes of affirmation. "David, you're important enough that I made your costume for you. David, I see your situation clearly enough, and I love you so much that I'm going to have you write 100 times on the board. David, even when your mother and father forsake you, the Lord will take you up." And I often hear the Holy Spirit singing the wonderful things about Davies. A Davies, a wonderful thing. Even though his head may be made of rubber and his bottom may be made of springs, because of what Jesus did for him at Calvary, he can be bouncy, bouncy, flouncy, flouncy, fun, 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 fun. But the most wonderful thing about Davies is he's my only one. And all of God's people said, amen. Amen.